And now we get to the moment where we get to turn this word from God over in our hearts. We got a beautiful reminder about a candy cane that points to the reality, the glory of God in the person of Jesus. Let's pray about that. Would you join your hearts with mine? God, thank you for your love that is new every morning. Lord, it's a promise that you made when humanity first fell. It's a promise you kept every day since then. And it's a reminder you give us of your deep, abiding love for us in Jesus. God, open our hearts and minds as we turn over your word in them, that your truth, your life, may live in us, take root in us, and through your work today, that it touches the life of another. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so I don't know. Many of you, some of you may know what this is. Some of you may not. It's called an Advent wreath. And we mark the season of Advent by lighting candles. If you've been to Emmaus before, you'll notice that most of our candles are not here now because, there we go. Because there's going to be one or two enormous Christmas trees that are going to be taking up this, of course, taking up this sanctuary space. So to make room for them, we move the candles out of the way. There we go. Nope. Oh, goals. Here we go. All right, and the first candle we light here is a candle for hope, which is what we're talking about today. And because God's gifts are present at the altar, we're going to light a candle here too. So we usually have 13-year-olds that are chomping at the bit to be trusted with flames. There we go. All right. And as we talk about hope, and like, I don't know, why go through all the trouble of lighting candles? Like, I could have just gone ahead without it. Like, what's the point? To illustrate the glory of God and what that brings in his work and what that means specifically today for hope. So we're talking about the glory of hope today. And today, at the beginning of Advent here, I wanted to think about, like, what are some strategies you have to help you remember things? Who here has trouble remembering things? Okay, some of you are willing to admit it, like the half man, like, oh, kinda. I used to be, well, when I was much younger, I'd be like, oh, I can remember all of that. No, I can't. I couldn't even then. So in sixth grade, I remember distinctly my teacher saying, well, what if you use a list and kind of keep track of things in a planner? Like, I don't need that. And she didn't push it because she didn't want to put cast pearls before swine, right? I didn't know what I needed back then, but I wish I would have listened. So be that as it may, I've learned the power of lists. I tend to use Evernote right now, between that and then just like a paper journal to keep track of some things. How many of you use something electronic like Evernote or Reminders or something on your phone or another device? How many of you use something paper related? Right. All right. So how many of you use both? All right, blending two worlds together. Okay, so yeah, we need help remembering things because there's so much going on, it's so easy to forget. And even if the world was less crazy, that doesn't mean things are any less chaotic in our minds and in our hearts. So we need strategies to help us remember. Now, the irony of being forgetful is that there are some things we can't forget no matter how badly we want to. There may be things that have happened in your past or maybe just this morning where you were not a great version of yourself. And in an effort to get to church relatively on time, you did things and you said things and you pushed and things happened. And Some mornings are like that, whether it's Sunday or not. And there are things about ourselves we'd love to forget, things about our past we'd love to forget, but they keep coming up. And so we need strategies to forget, too. And this is a little bit, you know, a little bit more of a tender thing. And so if there are good strategies you've found that help you work through things you're wanting to let go of, if gathering around a table at lunchtime would be a good place for you to do that, to share that, awesome. If you need another time to share about that, I'd love to meet with you over coffee or somewhere else. Some strategies I've found just in general is just acknowledging whatever it is that I'm trying to forget. Acknowledging the pain of what was. Acknowledge that it's a real thing, that it happened. But also acknowledge that it's not still happening. And it doesn't, what happened then does not define me now. And so in terms of putting things in their place, remembering what's real and forgetting what's behind, we can acknowledge what's happened and let it go. Even if it comes back, or if it keeps coming back, you just get to repeat that rhythm. You get to exercise that emotional, psychological, and spiritual muscle of letting go. And so what does this have to do with glory and hope? Well, let's define our terms for a minute before we get too much further. What is glory? I was trying to think of like all the different ways you could define this. I could start out like, Webster says, I'm not going to do that. But I will say like how I'm looking at glory is that it's something that's awe-inducing beauty and power. Awe-inducing beauty and power. All right, and then so what is glory? It's a life-giving promise. What is hope? So glory is awe-inducing beauty and power. What is hope? Hope is a life-giving promise. A promise that stirs your soul. A promise that makes you look forward and think about the future, and it's not going to be terrible. Like there's something good that's waiting, something wonderful that's going to come. And so the glory of hope is an awe-inducing power of a life-giving promise. The awe-inducing power of a life-giving promise. And that's what we see in Isaiah 64. Awe-inducing beauty and power of a life-giving promise. How does that show up here? Well, I think it shows up in three ways. That God overcomes separation, that God forgets, and God remembers. God overcomes separation, God forgets, and God remembers. So think about how God overcomes separation. You think about what prompted Isaiah to speak these words, to write these words. I mean, yes, God was giving him the words. God was commanding him to prophesy. But in this space, this isn't a, you know, tell the people, thus says the Lord kind of thing. That's how prophets usually phrase their word from God. Like, the word of the Lord came to me and said, blah, blah, blah. And it says, and then at the end of it, they say, declares the Lord, right? That's not the language of what Isaiah wrote here. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that started actually, you think I pray long. Whew. Right, Ava? Do I pray long? She's being diplomatic. She's choosing not to say. That's my daughter up there running sound and slides today. Sometimes I pray long. Anyway, this prayer goes on for at least two chapters, right? It's long. But in the prayer, it's recounting who God is, what he's done, the stories of what God actually did for his people that have been passed on throughout time. So Isaiah is remembering this and reflecting on their current situation in exile. And so in this situation, Isaiah writes this. Let's read this together, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Now, Two things I want you to see about this verse. One, that word rend. When is the last time you used that word, number one? Yeah, I can't think of one either, other than getting ready for this. And what does the word rend mean? It means to tear apart. In some ways, like violently. Typical form of expressing grief or sorrow or loss in Old Testament Hebrew Israel culture was to rend your garments, to tear your robes, right? You would tear your robes because something is broken, it has pierced you, it is broken through to the core, right? And it's usually something bad, like grief, something that has affected you negatively in a very deep and powerful way. Isaiah is praying, we're living in that. What we need, God, is for you to tear apart the heavens. Why the heavens? That's where the God and his glory dwells, right? He doesn't just dwell there, but especially now that the temple's wiped out and God's country for his people is gone and leveled, there is a place where he still remains over all things. Isaiah believes this with all his heart. And so he's calling out to the God that is over and above everything to rip through all of that and to come down like he's done before. And when did God do that before? Well, God did that when he brought his people out of slavery into freedom, out of Egypt into the land of Canaan that we know as Israel. Israel is a place on a map, but it's also a people. And so Isaiah is asking God to remember his people, to remove the heavens or anything else that stands in the way of him coming to them and helping them. And how did God show up for his people when he took them on that journey from slavery to freedom? Well, he showed up as a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. He showed up in those ways to just both as a visible reminder, right? Because humans need reminders, but also as a form of protection between them and the nation, in this case, Egypt, who was pursuing them to bring them back into slavery. And even as God is protecting them and moving them forward, there are people in their midst that are fearful and they're afraid. And they're like, well, it was just better. It was simpler for us back in slavery. This is what they were thinking. This is how forgetful humans can be when fear grabs hold, when the past won't let go. And it's pursuing them, literally pursuing them, and God steps in and protects them. And he provides for them. He protects them. He provides for them on their whole journey from Egypt to Canaan. And it should have taken so much less time than it actually did. But even as they struggled to remember God, even as they struggled to remain faithful to him on that 40-year journey, he was present with them. He was with them. He provided for them every step of the way. Where else did God show up for his people? Well, he showed up for them when they needed rescue in the Judges. He provided for them in some powerful ways, rescue through those guys, and then through kings, and then through prophets. God was always attending to his people, giving them what they need, even if it wasn't exactly what they wanted. God acted locally, making his presence known. And that was just the beginning. What God did then, again, for Isaiah, in prayer to God's, in answer to Isaiah's prayer, God brought his people back. A few hundred years after this, or actually, no, I'm sorry, about 70 years after this, God restored his people from their exile. He brought them back to the land, just like Isaiah prayed for. He acted. He sent a descendant of David at that time to bring his people back. And he restored to them the temple and the city and the kingdom. Now, they were still governed by an external authority, but God was faithful in restoring them. And how much more so when God split open the sky on Christmas night. And the angels lit it up because God was born. God was in flesh in the world. And we see it again when Jesus was baptized. So God opened the heavens and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And a voice from the sky, from the heavens, spoke, saying, "This is my Son whom I love." God is all about splitting the sky, exactly when humanity needs it. And so that's what Isaiah is crying out for. Now, why would Isaiah hope that after 800 years, God would still have mercy? Why would God still save? Because that 800-year time, right, the 400 years God's people were in Egypt, and then the 400 years from slavery to freedom, but their whole time in the promised land was around 800 years, and they struggled to be faithful just like all of us do. So why would Isaiah still hope that after 800 years of sin and rebellion, God would still be faithful? God would still have mercy. God would still save. Because that's who God is. That's precisely and profoundly who God is. This is what he promises to do, to carry his people all the days of old. He says back in chapter 63, chapter before this, in the second half of verse 9. He says, "You carry your people from days of old." This is what God is used to. God restores his people from exile back to the land he promised them. And then as they ebbed and flowed in faith and sin, righteousness and rebellion, God remains faithful, caring, and correcting. This is what gives Isaiah hope and faith. This is what gives him that hope and faith to write, to speak, to point his audience then and now that to the God who continually overcomes everything that separates us. The God that tears open the sky to come down for you. He tears open the sky at Jesus' baptism to demonstrate and declare that Jesus is God's Son, the one God sends to answer Isaiah's prayers and ours. However, like Isaiah articulates, we, like Israel, have become like all the other nations, like one who is unclean. So why would God be faithful to Israel, to us, who like Israel and us, we can describe faithfulness. We know what it looks like, but we can't actually do it. God forgets. God forgets. Let's read about this again in verse 9, what Isaiah prays. "Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." And Ava, let's leave that up for a bit, okay? Thank you. So Isaiah asks what humans never have any right to ask. But he knows the God to whom he prays. He asks for God to forget his claim to vengeance on Israel, to vengeance for us on our sins. God knows that in one moment Israel believes, and the next they'll doubt or do something terrible. God knows in Israel's momentary faithfulness, that is not the basis for his mercy. What is the basis for his mercy is what he makes known to them as they first enter the land God promised their ancestors. Back in Joshua, God says, "When you come into this land, you will start to live in homes you did not build, harvesting crops you did not plant. And when you do this, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to say, look at what all I have done for myself, for me and for my family." When, and this is God speaking again through Joshua, "You didn't do this. I did this. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you across the desert. I brought you into this land, into homes with crops, all everything ready to go for you. So remember this when you go into the land." And this is the continuation of many reminders God gives his people because he knows how short-term our memory is. God's mercy of forgetting their sin is at the core of what his faithfulness looks like. He remembers his people and forgets their sin. God remembers. So let's stay on this for just a second, right? Remember not iniquity, sin, inequity, right? Do not remember that forever, right? Acknowledge it for what it is, as God, you have taught us to do. And you see this earlier in this reading, right? It's because of our iniquity. It's, you know, we turned from you. We did these terrible things. Isaiah, on behalf of God's people, is owning that and confessing it. But he's saying, don't dwell there. Forget. Let go. Release our sins from your memory so that you can hold us in your heart. And then he says again, all right, so this word behold, what does that mean? Anybody know? Anybody want to venture a guess? See, look, right? Look, please look. So he's emphatic. God, look at us as your people. Don't look at us as the rebellious sinners we are. Look at us how you first called us, right? When God first brought them out of Egypt, he said, I will be your God and you will be my people, right? This is the heart of God being articulated in Isaiah's prayer. And God does remember. Jesus tore open the sky to be the faithful one of Israel, the faithful human, and who in verse 5, we can jump to that one already, who joyfully works righteousness, the one who remembers you and your ways, right? Jesus is the one that fulfills that, right? As you read through this, you read through Psalms like about people who do it right, they're talking about the only one who actually can, the one they know as Messiah, the one we know as Jesus. Jesus is the one who does this, who did this. And because of his death and his life and resurrection, because of baptism and how what connects us to him, this is what you get now. You, God looks at you as one now. He remembers you as one who remembers him in all of your ways. So what incentive then is for us to live faithfully if Jesus has already done it for us, right? Remember from what Jesus drew you out of. Jesus drew Israel out of slavery. Don't go back to that. Jesus drew you out of sin and darkness. Don't return to that. You know where that leads. Let it go. Forget what's in the past. Remember, when it comes to sin at least, remember what God has done with your past. Remember how it is caught up in Jesus. Connected to this life, connected to Jesus in this way means God remembers you and forgets your sin. You, like Israel, get Jesus' faithfulness instead of vengeance. So the glory of Isaiah's hope and is the mercy of God to come overcome everything that separates you from him. Distance, culture, doubt, rebellion, death, whatever it is, nothing will separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ. God forgets everything you've done to turn away from him and remembers everything Christ has done to draw you close because you are his child. And we then are his people. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for how you forget. You forget perfectly. Lord, we look at it as a curse because there's good things we want to hold on to that we fail to do. And Lord, there's so much about what we do remember we'd rather be rid of, especially when it comes to our sin and those we've hurt and those who have hurt us. Lord, so in this reversal, where you're not just a God who is over all things and far away above the heavens, you're a God that is close. You reverse our perspective on who you are and where you live. You reverse our understanding of memory and forgetfulness. You do it all perfectly, not to flaunt your power or your glory, but in your glory to give us faith, in your power to give us hope, in your beauty to give us a future. Lord, help us to be caught up in that glory, in that hope, and to bring others along with us. We pray this in your name. Amen.